All right, fellas. Hey, Chris, was that Chris? Where do you go? Man, takes a lot, brother, to share that, man, to be honest. And, man, I tell you what, man, victory is yours, Doc, in Jesus. Amen. And so it's a pleasure to be with you guys this evening. Pastor Bethencourt, thank you. Dr. Bethencourt, however you want me to, you know, greet you, man. Thank you, man. I really do appreciate it, man. What a great facility, man. I was driving in going, this is legit. I thought I was driving into heaven. Hey, man, this is real deal. So you can fit about 5-6 crossroads inside of here. So, but I've been tasked to talk about identity. You know, it's a lot of different men in this room, and a lot of you guys, you come for a different reason. Many of you come for maybe just, hey, look, I need an encouragement in my walk. I need a shot in the arm. I need, I need to feel better about myself. Some of us may even feel that way. But I'm here to tell you, as I get ready to just spend the next 35, 45 minutes with you and I drive back to the Woodlands, I want to encourage you with something. You're not here by accident. Though the enemy may try to tell you this, though he may try to tell you this is just for somebody else, really don't press in, don't share too much, don't open up as you ought to. I mean, just kind of be you, do you, be the Jack Sparrow of your own ship. Well, I want to tell you something, man. I tell you what, man, you're looking at an ex-felon. You're looking at a guy that struggled with a lot of things that my man shared. God and his power, God and his redemptive plan redeemed this young man. So why are you here? All of us, we function based on how we see ourselves. Every single person. So not just men, women included. Y'all pray for me. If y'all pray, I'll preach. But even every human being, how we view ourselves or how we may deem others to view us, that's how we will begin to function. And the most important person we ought to be concerned about in regards to how they or he sees us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to unpack something in Ephesians chapter 4. See if you have your Bibles. Turn there. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. So as a caveat thought, as a big idea, just remember this, how you view yourself. So whether you're a seasoned fella in the room tonight, if you're a student at A&M, it doesn't matter, just a businessman, a great leader here at the church, how you view yourself will determine how you actually function. And so what we want to do is unpack this gospel-centered man. This gospel-centered man. So, Marcus, what are you talking about, gospel-centered man? I'm going to read the text in just a little bit. But gospel-centered men, they understand two crucial things. They understand the content of the gospel. As we talk about identity, as we talk about, just who we are, not seeking approval from other things, not seeking to appease our own self or appeasing God, this great God in the heavens. But a gospel-centered man, young man, older man, they understand the content of the gospel. Marcus, what's the content of the gospel? It's this. It's the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His ascension, and by the way, he's coming back again. Now, but they also understand the scope of the gospel. The content of the gospel, as we see this beautiful cross behind us, that Jesus became like you and I. God became man. He became man not to come down and just twirl his thumbs. He didn't come down and die a rigorous death so you and I could just kind of meander throughout life. He didn't come down for that, fellas. He came down to give you power. He came down to give you a new identity. He came down that you may know how to understand the scope of the gospel, also the content of the gospel. The scope is this. What are the gospel? What did it actually accomplish? You see, I love men's ministry. I love doing this stuff as we get into text here a little bit. But I really believe that many believers, men included, what we do is we have a facade of Christianity. We have a facade of Christianity. In other words, we give our lives to Jesus, in a sense, fire insurance, but then we say, I love the fact that I'm not going to hell, but Lord, I still want to be Lord over my life. I still want to run things. I want to have a compartmentalized relationship with you. In other words, if all of these seats in this room was an area of my life, Lord, I want to keep a section for myself. I'll give you the first row, but I really want to keep all this for me. Let me tell you something. Jesus wants it all. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, Paul begins to unlock some things. Y'all know the layout of the book of Ephesians is doctrine in the first half and duty in the back half. Now he's really diving in, talking to the church, saying, hey, look, we've been one in Christ, and this great mystery has been revealed now that the Gentiles is now a part of this grand mystery. They're part of the commonwealth of Israel. And now he's talking about, hey, look, this unity in the body. Isn't it amazing it's hard to truly have unity when you don't know who you are? You just shared about it. When you don't know who you are, it causes friction. Everybody say friction. Oh, come on, man. I think 5-6 guys really believe that in this room up in here. Come on, I gotta get loose in here. Up in here. It really causes friction because you're trying to be somebody that you were not created to be. So therefore, how can it actually give authentic and pure unity? See, the problem is a lot of us, we hide behind a facade. And here's what Paul wants us to see. Starting in verse 17, he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. I love this. Again, not just Savior, but in the Lord. That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So now he's talking about, hey, you've already received this great Jesus. You've heard about him. And I don't want to assume in this room this evening that many of us, that you actually have surrendered your heart to Jesus. I don't want to assume that. And by the way, this is not something you ought to play with. This is not something you ought to roll the dice on. If there's anything you nail down this weekend, is if you really said, Jesus, you can have the backstage passes to my heart. You can have everything. I'm putting my yes on the table. And Paul says, now you realize that he's Lord and you should no longer walk as Gentiles do. But in the futility, look at the progression. They walk in the futility of their minds. Verse 18 says they are darkened in their understanding. Look at the progression. Now, as I read these, I want you to kind of identify, maybe does any of these words highlight or describe you? They are darkened in their understanding. In other words, they think they know what they're talking about, but they're darkened. They have no real intellectual, cognizant reality. Alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance. They're just without knowledge, so they don't know any better. That is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous. Look at the progression. They were just futile in their minds. Now they're callous. How'd we get here? That's a serious progression. And have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not, notice this, look at verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. I love that, and that just that but, that conjunction. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Amen. I like big buts, and I cannot lie. That's a big but in the scripture right there. He says, but. I want you to look at everything I've talked about in the previous verses. Now at this conjunction, this shift, and this new kind of a way that I'm going, he says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Exclamation point, he's screaming this. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him and as the truth is in Jesus. Notice where the truth is at. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and he says to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. So why is the ball here, preacher in here yelling at you? Because I've seen God do some extraordinary things in my own life. Now, am I there? No. I love how Paul even says it in even Philippians 3. That I've not obtained this. I have not telos. I haven't, in other words, I haven't grasp it. I haven't put my hand on it completely. But one thing that I do know, I'm going to forget what's behind me, and I'm going to press forward. I want to be all that God has called me to be. And Paul is saying to this young church, he's saying, look, guys, here's how you walk in true biblical identity. You see, I think my main man, Mark Twain, once said this. He said, clothes make a man. He said this, that clothes make a man. And what the Lord wants you and I to know in this text through the Apostle Paul is that Jesus has given us some clothes, not just for the church in Ephesus some years ago, but he's also given us the same spiritual clothes that we can wear and rock today so that we can have true identity and purity and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, content of the gospel is this, man, guys, our plight was really bad. You see, I think another thing, I'm teaching a theology class and at the church where I'm at, and it's blowing people's mind, talking about the depravity of man, right? See, some of us, we just think we're bad. Some of us, we think, I'm just a bad guy, you know, whatever. You know, no, you're just not just bad. You're bad off. In other words, Lecrae would say it this way, if it had not been for Jesus, you and I, we would burst into hell with a full tank of gas. Had it not been for Jesus. So you're not just bad. Had it not been for Jesus, we're straight up bad off. But there's no way back to him. There's no reconciliation. That this great God, think, come go with me this evening. This great God, his method to redeem you and I. Hey, guess what? Gentiles, I'm going to bring you in. Jews, you're my chosen people, but I'm going to bring the Gentiles in. And this new union and unity is going to be based on how they view themselves, understanding the content of the gospel, but also the scope of the gospel. Here's what it actually accomplishes. Now, man, I want y'all to hear me, man. I don't have to preach tomorrow, so I'm going to wear my voice out this evening. Amen. The great God of the universe said, look, they can't make their way to me, so I got to come to them. And here's how bad this, the writer is saying. Paul is saying in the first three verses, man, we were tore up from the flow up. 17 to 20, it's like my girls. I have all girls, man. Pray for me. Like, literally pray for me, man. I mean, it's like a cat fight every day. Not every day, every day, okay? And man, I'm like, Lord, I don't know why you gave me girls. I think you made me more tender. Amen. I think more tender as a pastor. But we had a house in North Carolina. It had a downstairs, had a basement. And so my wife and I would be upstairs and we'll just hear him downstairs. So what we'll do is we'll say, hey, look, girls, hey, from the top of the stairs, hey, why don't y'all work together? It's a very novel idea, amen, right? Work together. Let your younger sister actually play with that too, okay? Let her play with the toys to include her. That's a revolutionized thought, right? So here it is. We let them go again. 10 minutes go by. All over again. And then here's a statement that my wife or even I will make this statement. Okay, girl, since you can't get it together, don't make me come what? Don't make me come down there. And that's what the Lord had to do for you and I. We couldn't get it together. Sin was too deep. We couldn't be religious enough. I couldn't be successful enough. And Paul is saying, hey, young guys in this church, young ladies in this church, in Ephesus, I want to let you know, this was the old you. Now, again, it's just thinking about, you know, how bad it is. I grew up in Oakland, California, and, man, the streets are bad, man. I mean, now Vegas, Las Vegas Raiders, man, I think the ref blew that whistle, okay? Just some of y'all know that. Amen. Hey, why the Raiders get messed up? We had the tuck deal, man. Now we got the whistle. Come on, man. This is like, come on, man. You know what I mean? My man back there, he feel me, right? But in the streets, man, it was tough. So tough that my mom would be like, look, hey, look, don't go outside and don't hang with so-and-so. Like, there was always this one person that you couldn't hang with in the neighborhood. This cat's name was Kente. Kente, man, when you just roll with Kente, man, things just go bad. I mean, you're just guilty by association. And so in other words, when the lights came on, the street lights, my mom would say, make sure when those lights are on that you're in the house. And sure enough, man, we'll be out there playing. Man, we'll be to the brink, man. Just them lights pop on. Hey, brothers, I'll see y'all later. I'm out. Boom, 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 in the house. But here's the thing. My mom would say, don't hang with Kente. He could be a bad influence. And what Paul is saying on that but in verse 20, that great conjunction is saying, hey, look, guys, I don't want y'all to kind of play with this. You're new in Jesus. He's already come down. He's made a way for you and I. The church in Ephesus, for every single person that believe upon the work of Jesus Christ, he's already made the way. So in other words, I don't want you just to play around with the old you. Don't play around with the old kentes of the world. Why? Because we ought to look like, as my homie Tripoli would say, we ought to look like, look at sin and say, it's not just a bad friend, it's a serial killer trying to take you out. It's a deranged individual trying to take you out. Men, I don't have time to play this evening. I want to let you know the enemy has one goal for your life. It's to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came to give you life and that life more abundantly, and it's made available only in and through Jesus. Now, here's a key. Here's a kicker here. You ready? Many of us, we just see Jesus as a consultant rather than king. Yeah, like a life coach. I mean, you know, hey, God, I mean, I know I understand this. I'm in you. And kind of a life coach. Again, I want to kind of do me. And I don't want to really give over this stuff to you. And here it is. The Lord is saying, either I'm your king or I'm not. So here's the question. What do you find your identity in? Paul says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. In other words, you knew that he made you all new. Chapter 1 is phenomenal. Chapter 2, he hits on this again. That we're one in Christ. We're in the heavenly places he talks about. All these great places where these great blessings and melodies and the things that he gives you and I, they come from the heavenly places. So, where do you find your identity in? You're looking at a guy that sold cocaine. You can't sell enough cocaine and still be satisfied. Relationships, you can't have enough relationships and be satisfied. You can't have enough partying. I've never seen a person on their deathbed say, man, if I can have one more beer. I've never had one person by their deathbed, and being a pastor, this is the privilege God gives you to be by somebody's bedside. I've never heard one man or woman say this, or even young man. Man, I wish I had one more encounter with a girl. I wish I had one more joint to smoke. I mean, you never hear that. And I ask myself, why? Logical thinking, why? Because they realize that life is grander and they're about to step into the precipice of heaven, eternity. They're going to see their maker and the one who stepped down out of heaven into earth and on earth to make it right for you and I. And here Paul is saying, but that is not the way you learned in Christ. But in other words, he said, you ought to put on this new self. Take off the old clothes. Take off the old clothes. So what do you find your identity in? There are three lies that we really believe. I am what I do. I am what I have. And I am what others say I am. I would believe this to be true in this room. Whether you're successful, maybe you've been in church for a long time. I mean, we just hide behind things. Fellas, we just do. I do at times as well. I am what I do. I am what I have. And I am what others say I am. It's amazing because Jesus loved you before you got that first A on your report card. God loved you before you messed up and you hiccup and did the backslide. Some of y'all say, man, I'm just burned out. I just feel bad about this and that. You know what? Before anything happened in your life, the Lord already loved you. He knew you and he loved you. Before your dad saw your mama was like, "Woo, girl, you cold, girl." God already loved you. Some of us, we just need to hear this again. And Paul says, "Put on this newness. What this grand God of the universe made available via the cross in his body to redeem you and I so that we can become sons, we can become heirs, we can be co-heirs, all this good stuff he made available. So why don't we rock the new clothes?" It's amazing because, again, we fall into this trap. I fall into this trap of just going through the perfunctory of life. Michael Jackson was cold, man. Back in my day, Michael Jackson he's bad, man. Anybody know who Michael Jackson is? Everybody's silent in here looking at me like, who is Michael Jackson? Okay, who is Michael Jackson? Okay. Michael Jackson in Gary, Indiana, they say in a small little house. I've actually been to the house. It's crazy. You can go drive by and you can see it. It was tiny, man. And all these Jacksons were in this one house. I don't know how they did it, man. I just have no idea. But so what they would do is the pops, every single day, the kids come home from school. Some of y'all know this story. The dad will just rigorously make these cats, the Jackson Five, perform all the moves. But they had to get them just right. I mean, the spins, I mean, the boop, pop, pop, dot, dot. They had to get everything right. Everything to the T, boom, boom. He would actually put tape down, and they would have to move within the tape. If they got on the outside of the tape, guess what? Pops would actually get a little difficult with him. He'll actually beat him. So what happened, Michael Jackson, they got so good at performing. Y'all know Mike was cold. Boy, that moonwalking, ooh. If I try that right now, I'd break my ankle, amen. But so what happened over time, Michael Jackson, he mastered the moves, but his heart drew further from his father. I'm going to say it again. He mastered the moves. He was in there. And this is what Paul is saying. Don't master the moves and miss out and slip and start rocking old clothes again. Jesus has given you new clothes to rock. In other words, Michael Jackson began, he knew all the moves, but his heart drew further and further and further away from his father. New change, fellas. Change comes from Jesus. Why is this important? If you think about what Jesus did for you and for me, you don't have to lobby anymore. Like, you don't have to work and try to appease and try to find approval and all these things. Do you know, man, hear me say this, fellas, the most masculine place to be is at the feet of Jesus. The most masculine place to be is at the feet of Jesus. Fellas, y'all hear me over here on this side? Right here, y'all hear me? You hear me? Y'all hear me? It's only two of y'all, but y'all hear me. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, man, I didn't go through all that so you could just kind of wear the old clothes again. Paul says, no. So put off the old self, verse 22, which belongs to your former manner of life. Jesus already dealt with that. And it's corrupt through deceitful desires. The flesh is never satisfied. Your flesh is never satisfied. Sin is never satisfied. But he says, what you ought to do is, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, new clothes, new self, new identity. Well, where I get that from? Where I get it from? Christ. It's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, it's like my old roommate, man, back at Langston University, where I went to play football at for a solid year before the Lord called me to ministry, 95 and 96. But, man, we had two-a-days, and so two-a-days were crazy, man. Two-a-days were like, I mean, just Oklahoma, man, the red clay, it was just bad, man. Red clay stained your clothes and your socks. It wouldn't come out of your stuff. You can wash it, and you can use Tide, Gain. It didn't matter. It was staying in there. So we would have two-a-days, get up really early. And, man, we'll make it back to the dorm room, man, and, man, he would just take his clothes off and plop himself in the bed. And I would think, man, bro, what's your problem? I'm a grown man, you a grown man. So I need some Lever 2000. I'm about to go take a shower up in here. I gotta smell fresh, you feel me? So I'm gonna get my shower on, boom, 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 boom. But that's not the end of it. He will get his little funky self right on in the bed. And those clothes will stay right on the foot, on the side of the bed, right there. He would get up in the morning, he'll put on those same wet, funky, stanky, clothes. Come on now. But it didn't stop there. This brother, he would actually go to class in those same funky, stanky, moist, some of y'all like that word, moist, moist, wet clothes. And people are like, Marcus, ain't that your roommate? I'd be like, no, that ain't my roommate, man. You got me tripping. That ain't my roommate, right? Here's the point I'm trying to make. That's idiotic. And as we share that analogy, which is a true story, Paul is saying this. Why don't we go back and put on the old self when Jesus has given us new clothes to rock? But it's not a production. It's not me trying to, I got to fight to do this. Men, hear me say this. The tomb is empty. So that means you and I, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. So what we do is we actually get in line and we just walk in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, Ephesians 1:13. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So now what do? We walk with him. We talk with him. We fellowship with him. We keep giving over our lives. We keep giving over our minds. We keep giving over our hands. We keep giving over our feet. We keep giving over the seats in our soul. We keep giving over our lives to him. And what will he do? He will make the reality of the content of the gospel very true, the scope actually in your heart and your life. And that means transformation, real, real transformation will begin to take place. So I just want to say this, man. I don't want to be too long. Again, you're looking at myself, man. You're looking at a brother up here. You're going, man, who is this guy? Again, born in a broken home, two older sisters. All of us had different dads. My real father committed suicide when I was six. And so I'm trying to figure out life, right? So I'm a six-year-old trying to go, man, how do I really make sense of this? My worldview is shattered. So I'm trying to, the guy I'm supposed to emulate, I'm supposed to pattern my life after him. He snuffs his life out. Where do I go? I turn to the streets. You turn to other things, things that my man just mentioned a while ago. You turn to all these things. Why? Because in the garden, hear me say this, when you and I were created, Adam and Eve, every single person, man, we were in a perfect union with the Lord. Adam and Eve had a perfect union with him. In other words, in the garden, there was this natural connection. So then therefore, once they sinned and decided, hey, look, I want to trust the word of the enemy that twists God's word and the actual debt that we got, our wage rather, was sin and death. But the thing is that once connection that was receiving this perfect union and fellowship connected to the Father, after the fall, it kept sucking. It's like having a PVC pipe right here in my chest, in my soul. It just kept sucking. It didn't stop. Do y'all know that? Some of y'all are like, man, what are you talking about? Naturally, it kept, we want to be connected to something. And the ultimate connection that all of us long for is connection with Jesus, our Creator. That's the natural connection. Every single man, every single woman, every single boy, every single girl. And what happens is it's still sucking. And the world is telling us. And the enemy just uses the lies of the world and tempts our own flesh. And by the way, men, Satan can't make you sin. You choose to sin. But it's sucking, so I gotta have alcohol, I gotta have marijuana, I gotta have relationships, I gotta have more success, I gotta have whatever it may be. And then the Lord said, Marcus, enough of that, son. 1990, I surrendered my heart and gave my life to him. I wept as I walked the aisle and I came down. My sister was down there, other pastors, my mentors. I was weeping, man. I said, Jesus, you died for me? Like, really? Like, I mean, you died for this broken toe down young guy from Oakland, California. You died for me? Yes, Marcus, I died for you. And as a matter of fact, he died for you too. He took your place. What is the gospel? What is this gospel then? Well, Jesus lived the life that you and I were supposed to live. He died in your place. He was your substitute. In other words, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. In other words, put it on my account. Let them off the hook. I mean, let them off the hook. Put it on my account because why? You know that I'm good for it. What happened is, at that moment, I gave my life to Christ. My life hadn't been the same. It hadn't been perfect, but it hadn't been the same. I want y'all to think with me real quick. Take 3 minutes. Think about what Jesus went through to give you and I a real purpose, power, freedom, and a real meaning to live life. Like, ask yourself, why am I here? Why are you on the soil? Why do you walk the earth? Why are we here? Why are you here? Is it you have a nice 401k? Some of y'all shake your head, yeah, no, it ain't. Sorry to bust your bubble. Is it have a nice American dream? No, it's not. The reason you're here is to further the kingdom of God. The reason that you're here is for God's glory, but then also to further his kingdom. That's why you're here. So Jesus was beaten. He was mocked. They spat on him. This great God. God in flesh. They ridiculed him. You're a prophet. Prophesy who's going to hit you next. So they beat him with a cat of nine tails, a couple swings, less, it would have been death. And so they clothed him with purple, which was a sign, y'all know this, of royalty and kingship. And as his body is oozing with blood and his skin is hanging off of his corpse, they would wrap his body in this and wait till it dry, and then they'll rip it off again. As his crown was pushed upon his brow, if you will. This crown, I mean, pressing down. Blood filled his eyes, he couldn't see, and it was blurry with red vision. So now what they do, they said, okay, you're a king, man, hey, we're going to give you your cross. Here's your throne. Carry it. Y'all know this, it was high afternoon. They're actually walking through the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering through the town. And just outside of Jerusalem is a destination where there's a hill called Calvary, Golgotha, shaped like a skull. And think about what Paul said. Man, don't put on the old clothes no more. Why go back? When the king of the world, when the king of glory did this for you and for me. So here it is. He's walking the Via Dolorosa. He's so fatigued, he falls. Y'all see him? Dust is filling the air now as spectators are on both sides, laughing at him. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And by the way, let me just pop that bubble of pride and say, if you would have been there, you would have been screaming the same thing too. Crucify him. Yeah. Do away with him. We're good. I'm not that bad. Do away with them. I can still rock my old gear. I can do me. I can still make my way to heaven. No, you cannot. And so here it is. Young brother comes and picks up the cross, carries it for him. They bring Jesus to this place. They drop him in. They nail, hit one hand, boom. Hit the other hand, boom. Hit the feet, boom. Minimum wage soldiers are gambling for his clothes at the foot of the cross, which was a part of prophecy. And Jesus, in this moment, he would actually fulfill all the prophecies that was aligned with his death. He would get to a point where he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But before that, he says something that's astronomical. He says, it is finished. What's finished? Sin has no more power. Death, and just a little bit, was going to be rendered powerless. So you and I can live in real biblical unity, real biblical identity, have real purpose, real meaning. The vacuum sucking, but actually it's connecting back to your creator. Some of us, we're so empty in this room right now. You're wondering why. Why? Because you're not connected. You're not connected, fellas. So this Jesus, y'all know the custom, they would pierce the side or break the legs of those on the cross to make sure that they were dead. So they broke the thieves, they broke their legs, and the one thief, I'm thankful for that brother, man, he was in his right mind. The other one was like, look at him. He think you're all that. Man, save yourself. You save other people, why don't you save yourself? At least the other guy was like, man, hey, look, Jesus, look, we deserve what we're getting. Remember me when you come into your paradise. Jesus says, today you shall be with me in paradise. But they broke their legs, they pierced Jesus' side, blood and water came flowing out. They take him down, they put him in a borrowed tomb. Why was the tomb borrowed? I love my boy Shane Pruitt said, he says this, it was borrowed because Jesus didn't plan on staying there too long. He didn't plan on staying there too long. He was going to get up. But why get up? So you and I, we can kind of go back putting on the old same stanky, funky, wet, nasty clothes? No, fellas, hear me say this. Some of y'all, God is saying, I want you to come home tonight. Some of y'all, the Lord is saying tonight, I didn't go through all of that so you can still wear those clothes. God is saying to somebody in this room tonight, he's saying, look, I know that I went through this so that I can redeem you. You're connected to so much other junk and you don't feel the, I mean, you can be older in this room. You could be on staff. I don't know. But you're just trying to get all this stuff. And hey, no, 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 no. Come to me. Come to me this evening. So bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want to do something real special here. Just in the stillness of this moment, God is present. He's omnipresent. He's here. He spoke to us through his word. And he spoke to some of us individually, specifically. For some of us, we're saying, look, I don't know this Jesus. I've been very religious. Religion is this: do as much as you can to make yourself right before God. The gospel is this: Jesus did the work, so put your faith and trust in him. So you're saying, man, that's me, man. Marcus, I've been around Jesus. I've been around church. I haven't been in church, and I never surrendered. I believe that he did the work. I never believed in the fact that he actually did the work. So today he's saying, I want you to believe in me. That's what faith is trust. Say, Marcus, man, I need this. I need this. I see. I need this. I'm a freshman at A&M, and I see that, man, if I don't get some stuff right, man, I could be in this whirlwind or vortex or some different stuff that I never thought I'd be in. I could be here, a businessman. I could be, my marriage is on the rocks. It doesn't matter where you're at. God can redeem every single situation for his glory. You say, Marcus, I want to give my life to him tonight. Tonight. I don't want to go to tomorrow. I want to nail this thing down right now. That's you. I want you to do something. We'll pray in a little bit. Y'all go to the bonfire. I want you to just do this real quick. I want you to just slide your hand up. I want to see you. Say, I want to give my life to this Jesus. I want to surrender my heart to him tonight. It's been about me. Is there one? I see you, my man. I see you. I see you. I want to surrender my heart for the first time. I see you. Lord, I'm done playing games. I want to draw the line in the sand. I want to draw the line in the sand. No more giving in to the old grave clothes, whether gossip, whether harboring bitterness, whether pornography, whatever it is. I'm drawing a line tonight in the sand. It's over. You said it's finished, so I'm trusting in your work. So, man, if that's you, if you raise your hand, I want to do something. It's all us in the room. We're family. We're family, fellas. I want you to do this. I want you to stand on your feet like a bold man for Jesus. Come on. If that's you, if you slipped your hand up, you say, I want to trust Jesus for my Savior, I want you to just stand on your feet. I see you. Come on. I see you. I see you. Is there another? Say, my trust in Jesus, I'm there. I see you. So what I want to do now is I want to pray for them, and then we'll have a special prayer at the end. Lord God, thank you for these men. And fellas, here's what you ought to do. This is an intimate moment between your Creator and you. It's believing this in your heart. Just say this: Lord God, I believe that you died for me. I believe that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I can't save myself. So Jesus, I believe that you died the perfect death, but you also lived the perfect life. And you paid my penalty at the cross. So tonight, Lord, will you come into my heart and my life and save me? Thank you for saving me this evening. So help me now, Lord, to live for you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Fellas, I'm going to tell you something. Y'all will be praising the Lord right now. There's some new brothers in heaven. The heavens is rejoicing. That's what's up. That's what's up. That's what's up. And for the rest of us, if you're an honest cat, you say, man, look, man, I don't want to have a facade Christianity. You want to draw the line in the sand. If that's you, just stand up. I want to draw a line in the sand. I don't want to aim low in my walk. I want to aim high for the kingdom of God. I want to aim high. I want to aim high. I don't want to aim low. Come on. Come on. That's you. That's you. Come on. We're just going to pray over you. I want to aim high. I want to draw the line. I want to wear the clothes that Jesus made available for me to wear, righteousness and holiness and freedom and purpose. You know what God can do with this number in this room right here? College Station don't have a chance. Literally, I mean, College Station doesn't have a chance. Amen. What is that? Okay, hold on. Let me see something. Maybe that's a chant that y'all have. I want to teach you something new. Amen. Come on, y'all remember that? So I'm driving home going, Lord, I don't know what I just heard. Well, I was going pheasant hunting or something. You know what I mean? But here it is. On the count of three, I want to go, ah! Why are you laughing? You right there. I see you. On the count of three, let it out, guys. Right here from the diaphragm. You feel me? One, two, three. Ooh, yeah. One more time for the kingdom. Because Jesus is listening. He's aligning and he's enlisting new warriors. I'm going to tell you what, College Station don't have a chance, nor does Texas. On the count of three, one, two, three. Bless y'all.